Let's pray as we come to look at God's word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, now as we come to look at your word, give us understanding, we pray, and help these things to be real in our own lives, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tomorrow, no doubt, there will be a great deal of present opening. I remember when our kids were younger, we used to have this really tiny little Christmas tree, and one time we had a pretty large gathering of people over for a Christmas party, many of them children, and I mean the presents just sort of dwarfed this tree. There's a lot of gift giving at Christmas. Now maybe you're not getting together with an enormous crowd tomorrow, but still, for many of us, if you have family around that you can spend some time with tomorrow, there probably will be some exchanging of gifts. Christmas is a time when we see generosity at work. And this morning, as we look at what God has to say to us in the Bible, what I want us to think about is God's great generosity. Okay, generosity, of course, is something which is sometimes misunderstood. Sometimes we can think of generosity in terms of the value of the gift that is given. But it isn't quite as simple as that, is it? If you have children, for example, you may have had the experience where your child is like, you know, $20 in the piggy bank, and maybe they spend $10 on gifts for members of the family, and so you might simply have gotten a mug for Christmas, but you appreciate that was actually really generous of them, wasn't it? That they spent half of what they have on Christmas presents for family. And so generosity isn't just about the dollar value of the item. Generosity very much depends on what you had to begin with and how much you have left at the end. And so as we come to think about the great generosity of God, it strikes us, doesn't it, that if God is to be viewed as generous, then this is going to be quite something. If we're dealing with, God as the giver, someone who has everything, and if we're going to get to the point of saying that God has been exceptionally generous, then this will be quite something. Because God is going to have to give a fair bit for that to register on the generosity scale, given what he started with. This will be quite something. And indeed it is. You know, the sentence from the Bible that we're looking at today is one that means a great deal to me. I used to have it up on our wall at home, and the ideas here just never cease to amaze me. They never cease to motivate me. It's the Bible verse that you have on your message outline there, on the back of the bulletin. I'll bring it up on the screen as well, and it says this. It says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Okay, here in this verse, the writer is speaking of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that word grace there in the original, it just means gift, okay? In fact, it's often translated that way in the Bible. And so when the writer here talks about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he's talking about, the fact is that Jesus is a giver. Jesus has a generous nature. You know the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's saying. And so we're looking here at the generosity of Jesus. And I'm going to unpack that for you in a moment and help you see something of the wonder of that. But I want to make it clear to you from the outset that in looking at the generosity of Jesus, what we are looking at is the generosity of God. Because in Jesus Christ, what we have is God himself giving himself to humanity. Jesus' great gift is the gift of himself. And in that action, what you have is God giving himself to us. In Jesus, we have the gift of God. This is why the passage goes on, and it talks about Jesus being rich. It says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." Okay, though he was rich, what's that referring to? It's actually an odd thing to say when you think about it. If you know something of the history of Jesus, you will know that Jesus was never rich. He was never rich during his time here. What's this talking about? Well, it's talking about the riches of Christ's divinity before coming into this world. That's what it's talking about. Okay, before Christ ever came into this world as a child, the Bible teaches that he already existed as the Son of God. In Philippians chapter 2, which we read earlier, it says there that Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In another part of the Bible, it talks about Christ being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. In another part, again, it says of Christ, "This is the true God and eternal life." Again, elsewhere, it talks of Christ as the very creator of the world. By him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. And so what you have in Christ is God. And as such, what you have in Jesus is someone who was rich. Okay, he created the cosmos, he owned everything, he lived, if you like, in the palace of heaven. He was infinite in power, infinite in wisdom, infinite in authority. He just didn't have any need to interact with plebs like us. He was rich. Okay, what you have here is a picture of the most expensive house that was sold in Brisbane. Actually, got a glimpse of this house on the weekend. It's fairly prominent on the river. It's a 5-bedroom clifftop home. It's at Kangaroo Point, overlooking the river. It has 1,500 square metres of living space. It has its own elevator, steam room, climate-controlled wine cellar, as you would expect. And it sold in March of this year for $18.5 million. And so the person who owned this house had a bit of money. He was well off, or she was well off. And what we're saying here is that Jesus was well off. He was the creator of the world. He was rich. And yet, what Paul says to his readers is that for your sakes, he became poor. "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." Of course, one of the difficult things about being rich is that it's hard going backwards, isn't it? If I can illustrate that, growing up, I've never particularly worried about what the bed is like that I sleep on. I remember when I was at uni, I was batching with a few friends, and we had very little money, and so we moved into this kind of house, if you could call it that. And at the time, I bought a bed, which for me, even back then, I thought it was a bargain price of $20. And I had been moving recently, and so I actually had this thin sheet of packing foam that I'd used to protect this very precious bed as I put it into the trailer. I don't know why I did that, but I did. And that night, because I actually didn't have a mattress to sleep on, I thought, oh, I'll just use the packing foam. And so I slept on this thin piece of packing foam that night. And got to the next night, and I still hadn't bought a mattress, and so I thought, I'll sleep on it again. And Got to the next night, and I thought, yeah, I'll just sleep on it again. And at the end of the year, as in one full year later, I was still sleeping on that packing foam. And now, fast forward 18 years, and for various reasons, we were gifted this wonderfully luxurious bed a few years ago. You not only have a mattress which is this thick, but you also have an ensemble which is sort of this thick, and then on top of the mattress itself is like this pillow top on top of the mat, which is three times the thickness of my original piece of packing foam. And back when I was in Sydney, I remember after sleeping on this luxurious bed for a little while, at one point I had to sleep on one of the kids' beds because Simone was really sick, and the kids' mattress, I mean, it's just a normal kids' spring mattress, and I was just tossing and I was just turning on this bed. I remember thinking to myself, I've gone soft. I just can't believe that I'm finding it hard to sleep on these things. In my uni days, I would have relished a mattress like that. See, it's easy to go up, but it's so much harder to go down, isn't it? And what you have in Christ is one who voluntarily went down. He was poor. He became poor. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. How did he become poor? Well, he became poor by entering into the lowliness of our world. Now, our world, of course, at its best is very, very beautiful. I realise that. But for a God who is infinite and who is eternal to enter into our limited and time-bound world, that is to go low. In fact, for God himself to actually take on for himself the very flesh of his creatures, and for God to appear not even as the apex of those creatures, but for him to be born as a little child in this world, sucking on its mum's breast, crying for food. Yes, he did cry, burping up that food and filling up his nappies. But for God to come like that, and worse, to be born in a cattle shed, to sleep on straw, that's lowly. Okay, even as an adult, as we know, Jesus never attained to high status. He says, as an adult, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, Jesus, has nowhere to lay his head. See, Jesus was a pauper all of his life. God entered into the lowliness of this world. And more than that, God entered into the lowliness of our sinful world. Okay, it wasn't just an unlimited God entered into a limited world. That would have been one thing. But more than this, our world is not only limited, it is also sinful. Okay, it would have been one thing if God had come down in flesh and lived in a perfect Garden of Eden. It still would have been lowly compared to his previous glory. But what God entered into wasn't even Eden. It wasn't a perfect world. It was a sinful world. And this was even worse. It was an even worse thing about becoming flesh. This was true poverty. Okay, if Christ had come down and lived at Kangaroo Point, even if he'd come down and done that, to come into a world with sin, that was to enter into all of the stench and all of the decay and all of the garbage and excrement of poverty. You know, the Bible teaches that no matter how wealthy we are, no matter how good our job is, how many friends we have, how great our lifestyle is and so on, if we've sinned against God, which we all have, lying, stealing, cheating, lust, greed, selfishness. We've all said if we've sinned against God, then despite all appearances to the contrary, the Bible says that we're in poverty, we are poor. Okay, there's this story which Jesus told. We call it the tale of the prodigal son. And in that story, if you know it, think about how Jesus pictures the sinner. Okay, he pictures the sinner as one who runs away from his father and ends up in this famine-struck land, feeding pigs, which for the Jew is just a terrible thought, and then worse, wanting to even eat the food which the pigs would have been happy to eat. But see, Jesus pictures him as a poor person. Jesus talks in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 of what his mission is in coming into the world, and he says this. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me, is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news, to who? To the poor." And we know he's not talking about financially there, because he talked to plenty of rich people too. He's talking about our spiritual condition. Jesus came to bring good news to the poor. Though he is rich, he comes down into the poverty of our sinful world, and he lives among us in order to bring us good news. This is the lowliness of sin. And then worst of all, in coming into this world, Jesus became poor in that he experienced the lowliness of the cross. In Philippians 2, we read this. It says that Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Okay, he was divine, but then it goes on, but he made himself of no reputation, coming in the likeness of men. And then it goes on and it says, it continues on this descent, and it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. See, this is the final act of humiliation for Jesus. This is the ultimate way in which he became poor. God in Christ suffers on a cross. He is naked, he is whipped, he is spat upon, and he dies the death of a criminal. Okay, to die on a cross in Jesus' day is to die in the most lowly way possible. There's just this enormous stigma to dying on a cross. It would be a bit like maybe how you might have felt 15 years ago to be someone dying of AIDS. Okay, there was just this enormous stigma to a death like that. And I mean, that was the cross back in Jesus' day. It was this humiliating death. For the Jews, if you died on a cross, you were said to be cursed. And yet this is the death that Jesus died. This was the fellow from the palace, the bloke who lived up on a mansion up in Kangaroo Point. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. And there was a purpose in all of this. The purpose in all of this was in order to give. The writer in our verse for today says this. He says, "Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Jesus did this in order to give. He did this, these readers are told, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. See, Jesus didn't come into this world and then accidentally end up on a cross. No, the Bible teaches it was always his purpose. When Mary became pregnant, the angel told Joseph what the name of the child would be. And he said, "You shall call his name Jesus," which means Saviour, "for he will save his people from their sins." That was the purpose even from the womb. This is why Jesus came into the world. The poverty of his humble birth was only the beginning. He had the cross in sight. And in the cross, what you have is the climax of Jesus' generosity. In the cross, what you have is Jesus taking on the poverty of sinners that they might be rich. In the cross, what you have is the sinless one taking on the guilt of sinners that they might be pure in God's eyes. In other words, in the cross you have this exchange where Jesus gets my filth and suffers for it, and I get his riches. Okay, at the cross, Jesus suffers hell so that I get heaven. And so here is the great generosity of Jesus. Here is the great gift of God in Jesus. The great gift of God in Christ is that he suffers hell so that I get heaven. He gets the shanty town, if you like, so that I get the chateau. He gets the slum so that I get the mansion. For your sakes, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And so I want to finish this morning by asking the question, have you received this gift? Have you received it? You know, God is a generous giver and he offers salvation to all. He offers it to you. But though salvation is offered to everyone, yet there are those who reject the gift. We turn up our nose at God's great generosity, which is hard to believe, but we do. How do we reject the gift of God? Well, there's one big way that we do that, and that is that we try to earn it. Okay, I want you to imagine that tomorrow my kids wake up and we all head over to the Christmas tree and they open their gifts and then their response to Mum and Dad is, oh, thanks Mum and Dad, how much do we owe you? Now, is that what you would expect when someone is receiving a gift? You don't expect that because it is a gift. See, as soon as you try to pay for a gift, the gift actually ceases to be a gift. And in a certain kind of way, it's actually an insult to the giver because it assumes that the gift never really was a gift in the first place. And friends, what the Bible teaches is that when God gives salvation, salvation is actually a gift. And so the only way that you can receive salvation is with an empty hand. So you don't come to God offering him your good deeds. You don't come to him presenting to him all of the uprightness of your life so that he might save you. Friends, the Bible teaches that even if it was right to pay for a gift, the reality is that we are poor before God. It teaches that because of our bad motivations, even the best that we can offer to God is described as being like filthy rags to him. And so we cannot receive the gift of his salvation by offering him anything, even if that was a good idea in the first place. Rather, the only way that we receive the gift is by acknowledging that we, in our sins, are poor, and by holding out an empty hand that in thankfulness is ready to receive what he has offered to us. Friends, have you done that? Have you gone to the Lord as one who is poor, confessing your sins and humbly thanking him for his gift in Jesus, in whom we are able to find forgiveness? You know, friends, that is what faith is. Faith is acknowledging that I have nothing to offer God, but that he, in his generosity, has done all that is necessary for me in Jesus. That's what faith is. And so to finish up then, God has been so immeasurably generous to us in Jesus Christ, has he not? And remember at the beginning we said that true generosity very much depends on two things. It depends on what you had to start with. it depends on how much you have left at the end. And in Jesus, what you have is one who, at creation, had heaven itself, and who at the cross had hell itself. And he suffered that loss not for himself, but for us. He suffered that loss so that we might, instead of having hell, have heaven. This is the gift of God in Jesus Christ. And so we do well to humbly receive that gift. There is no better gift than this. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Well, we're going to sing now. We're going to sing again together. And given everything that we've learned about who Jesus was and why he came to earth, it is no wonder that the angels gave praise to God, and so we're going to sing together, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. When we finish singing, we'll be seated, and then I'll pray for us to close our time together. But let's stand now for the moment.